Good morning. Had to figure out how to work this thing. It's good to see everyone. Welcome. My name is Rusty Mackey. I am the director of men's discipleship here at the church, and I'm just thrilled that you're here today. I'm not going to lie. I didn't expect there to be this many people. Congratulations on making it to the coldest Sunday of the year and actually coming in person. You get rewarded today with a sermon on fasting. You're welcome. But seriously, thank you for being here. I know you're excited to get to wear like the one jacket that sits in your closet that you never get to wear, or your boots or whatever it is. You're all looking lovely. It's so good to be with you all today. If you're new to Crosspoint and you want to know how to get connected to this church family, you can use that QR code in the seat back in front of you to fill out a connect card. If you're like, I don't want to mess with technology, I want to talk to a person, we like talking to people as well. So you can come and hang out with us at the Next Steps table on your way out after the sermon as well. Now, that QR code also gets you to the sermon notes, and that brings us to the sermon. I have the privilege of kicking off our next Threshold sermon series. So if you've been here for a while, you're going to recognize this. If you're new, let me catch you up. A couple years ago, as a staff, we started considering and thinking, what would it look like for us to really discern and name where we are as a church and as a broader culture? If we can name where we are, and then ask the Lord to invite us to where He wants us to go. And so the question became, Lord, what are the thresholds you want us to cross? So in our last year of ministry, our last ministry year, we looked at how we are restless, and we want to move from restlessness to rest. And within that year, we put before you two practices to help you move from restlessness to rest. We look at silence and solitude, and then we looked at the practice of Sabbath. This ministry year, we are looking at the culture that we are in our own lives, and we're like, man, we're in a consumeristic culture. So we began to ask the question, Lord, what would it look like for us to move from consuming, just trying to get out of life, and to move to over a threshold to cultivating? Being those who know how to receive, but also know how to give abundantly. And for the first half of this ministry year, we've looked at the practice of hospitality. And now today, we're going to start looking at our practice for the latter half of this ministry year, and that's the practice of fasting. Now, I recognize this is a tall order. It's a bit of a hard sell. It's not really a practice that we hear about much in the church anymore, which I find to be pretty interesting. You've probably heard more about fasting from a fitness guru than you have from a pulpit. And so we're going to get into this today, and I think it's going to be encouraging. I hope it's going to be encouraging. But before we do, let me back up and just comment on why we believe it's so important for us to share practices together as a church. James K.A. Smith writes this. It'll be on the screen. The things you do, do things to you. Isn't that a great line? I love that line. The things you do, do things to you. Quite simply, there is no formation without repetition. There is no habituation without being immersed in a practice over and over again. That is what it means to be a human, my friends, is that we all have habits, we all have practices, we all have things that we do again and again and again, and those practices form us into certain types of people. So as a church here at Crosspoint, we want to make sure that we are sharing specific practices that help us become a type of people who look more like Jesus. We want to sound more like Jesus. We want to act more like Jesus. We want to smell more like Jesus. We want people to look at our lives and to say, man, there's something different about those folks. And so here we are talking about fasting. I find it a little funny that I'm the one preaching on fasting from food. And the reason is, you may not be able to tell looking at me, God has blessed Mackey Men with a very high metabolism, but I love food. I love food a lot. I love thinking about food. I love talking about food. I love preparing food. I love giving people food. I love sharing food with people. I love talking to people about the food that we ate years ago. I love food. As I was preparing, I actually pulled out my phone And I went in the Photos app. Did you know you can search your photos now? If you didn't, you're welcome. So I pulled it up and I typed in food. And I have 1,000 plus pictures of food in my phone. I don't share these on the internet. I think that's kind of silly. I rarely share them with other people. I don't even go back and look at them. I just take a picture and then I leave it there forever. You'll actually see on the screen some pictures of some of the food that I've taken pictures of. And I could tell you a story about every single one of those meals. I love food. I'm even wearing my sushi shocks right now. Yes, I said sushi shocks because saying sushi socks is really hard. You should try that later today. But yeah, so I love food. So it's kind of funny that I'm preaching on fasting. It's also ironic because I'm a bit of a reluctant faster. Part of it is my love for food. Another part of it at this point in my life is as I get older, I'm like, all right, Lord, I need to build up as much muscle and strength as I can for my longevity and health. And so fasting seems to be a bit opposed to that. And so it's like, if I fast, am I going to lose weight? I don't want to lose weight, Lord. And so I've been a bit reluctant to it. But in my history, in my relationship with the Lord, in my younger years, specifically high school and a little bit into college, I did fast. And it was wonderful. And then I had like 20 plus years of not even thinking about fasting. And then in the past couple of years, the Lord started to invite me back into it. And I'm like, I don't really want to do that, Jesus. And I didn't for a while. And then I started to. And then I started to fall in love with fasting. Now, I do say, I kind of feel like I'm on a tightrope. I could easily fall out of love with fasting. Every time I go to fast, every time I sense the Lord inviting me to fast, I'm like, really? Like today? Like this meal? I would rather not do that. So wherever you are at when it comes to fasting in your practice or even how you're thinking about it, my hope and my prayer today is that you would leave this sermon not only thinking fasting is beneficial and good for you, but my hope and prayer is that you will leave this sermon thinking fasting is actually a necessity for my life with Jesus. Fasting is a non-essential for my life with Jesus. And so as we get into fasting today, I'm going to be talking in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 about fasting from food. In the next 2 weeks, Jamie's going to preach on fasting from spending and then fasting from screens. But today we're talking about fasting from food. And to tee this up for us in yet another way, I'd like to ask you a question that I want you to ponder throughout today's sermon that really gets to the heart of fasting. And that is, when you look in the mirror, do you like who you see? When you look in the mirror, do you like who you see? Fasting is going to help you answer yes to that question, but in ways that I think will surprise you. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And if you would stand with me as we pray a prayer of illumination before reading the word, that prayer will be up on the screen. Read it with me. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Hear the word of the Lord, my friends. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This cross point is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our prayer is simple. We ask that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts would be so pleasing to you. Lord, would you teach us and even convince us where necessary about the goodness of fasting today? And as we move into this practice of fasting, would you show us the goodness? Would you help us experience you? Would we learn lessons through fasting that we can only learn through fasting? We pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So first, we're going to have 2 points here today. So when the first one goes long, don't get scared. We only have 2 points here today. The first point is consuming and conforming. And we're actually going to skip over verse 1, and our first point's going to start with verse 2. So look at it with me again. Do not be conformed to this world. Some translations will say to the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see there are two ways of seeing here. There is the way of viewing the world, discerning God's will, understanding Jesus's kingdom, where we can say, oh, that way is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we also see here that the world that is opposed to Jesus, the kingdom that is not the kingdom of Jesus, that it has specific ways that it views the world. And it wants you to be conformed to them. So why do we care about the practices and formation here at Crosspoint? Because there is a whole world system that is trying to form you into a person that does not look like Jesus. The world wants you to think a certain way, feel a certain way, and act a certain way. And we need to discern, especially when it comes to the way the world and the way that we have been conformed to think about how we consume food. Not only our consumption of food, but also how we have been trained and formed in how we think about body image. Now you might think, okay, wasn't excited about fasting. Now we're talking about body image. Super not excited now. Hang with me here. You might wonder why I'm putting those two together, food and body image. Well, for starters, biologically, we need food in order for our bodies to survive, right? So that's one reason to put them together. The other reason is that from the beginning of creation and in every culture, people have put those two ideas together. Many authors, many pastors, when they talk about the body idolatry of America, they say it's a monster with two heads, the head of food and the head of body image. Now, I do want to pause right here to recognize that the moment we start talking about how we consume food, the moment we start talking about body image, that some of you might be experiencing shame. You might have your breath get short as you're listening. You might think, I am ready to go outside in the cold right now. And I just want us all to be patient with one another as we talk about this. So be patient with me, please, as we talk about this. And then as we move forward in fasting together, let's be patient and wise with one another. And let's be slow to speak, especially when it comes to how we talk about our bodies with one another. Okay, we'll come back to in the second point, what should you do if you have had an eating disorder or an unhealthy relationship with food or your body image? We'll come back to that. But just here for now, let's be patient with one another. Okay, so we do need to recognize that our world gives us certain ways to view our bodies. Let me give you 4, and this is a spectrum. These will be up on the screen. We view the body in our culture as a beast, a burden, a buffet, or a brand. We can go ahead and get that up on the screen, please, and thank you. So, first off, we view it as a beast. So a beast that needs to be controlled, a monster of desire. So we can think of the body in a very old way that people have thought of the body, of the body is bad and the spirit is good. The body is bad, desires are bad, and the soul is good. And so therefore, my body is this monster of desire. I need to fear it, I need to control it, I need to conquer it. And we actually look in church history and you see folks in the monastic movement monks and nuns who did not have a healthy view of the body. They had this unhealthy view, unbiblical view of the body. And there are actual stories of monks and nuns starving themselves to death through fasting. That's not what we're talking about here. That is not what we're going for. So this is an extreme version of a view of the body that really hates and is disgusted with your body. The next may not seem as hateful, but it still is. It's the body as burden. So you view your thoughts, your prayers, your studying of the scripture, your inner life, your spiritual life as good, and the body is a burden that you just ignore. I'm going to shed that body someday and I'll fly away to glory, right? And let's all just remember, that is an unbiblical view of the body. When we die and when Jesus returns, we will be raised with a resurrected body for all time. The body and the soul are both viewed as good by God. As we continue into this spectrum, the next that you will see there is that the body is a buffet. We're getting a little more into how our world views our bodies. So the body is a buffet. It's just a house of pleasure. You just do whatever you want. And the idea here is, if it feels good, then why would I not do it? This is one of the reasons why fasting has become a forgotten practice. Because fasting does not feel good. It's like, food is good. I like food. It gives me energy. Tastes good. Why would I not eat it? The body is a buffet. Continuing on in this extreme, the ultimate other opposite extreme from the body as beast, a monster to conquer, is this idea of the body as a brand, your own personal brand. This is where fitness gurus and fitness culture comes in, and all kinds of talks about how to optimize your body and your macros and make sure you get enough protein so you can trim off your fat and build up your muscle. And I'm gonna curate my body in such a way where others look at me, often through social media, they look at me and they love me and they want me and they long for me. It's this glorification of the body. It says the body is good and the soul's whatever. Doesn't really matter what I do with or to my body. Now, friends, as you think of these four unbiblical ways that we view our body, do you hear any of these in the church? And do you see any of these in our culture? And do you see any of these views of the body when you look in the mirror? I'm pretty sure all of us at some point, in some way, at some time would say, yeah, I see one or multiple of those ways of viewing the body when I look at myself in the mirror. And we have to step back enough to say, this is the way the world is conforming us to consume food and the ways we think about and view our bodies. And let's also step into that to say the world is very confused. Don't you feel it? The world says, eat whatever you want, whenever you want, and don't even think about the people who don't have anything to eat. The world says, eat the richest of foods and have a really fit physique. The world says, you can optimize your diet and your lifestyle and your exercise in such a way where you can live a really, 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 really long time. The world is so confused. Don't you feel it when you check out at the grocery store? You know, you get there at the checkout and they still have these things called magazines there on the magazine rack. And especially like around Thanksgiving, you know, you look and the magazine cover is like 5 easy ingredient recipe for a cheesecake to wow your family and friends this Thanksgiving. And then you look at the very next magazine beside it, and it's like 5 easy steps to Chris Hemsworth type abs to wow your family and friends this Thanksgiving. The world's like, you can have it all. And then we look at all the apps, right? I mean, you've got these apps that literally change our features, that smooth over imperfections, where we can curate our image and the way that we look and present ourselves to the world. You've got filters that you put on food before you post it to the internet. No judgment if you do that. I don't do it, but no judgment if you do. You know, it makes the food look better. Even the pictures I put up here earlier, I ran each of them through a filter so that the colors looked better, so that the food looked better. Isn't that weird? Thank you. Isn't that weird that we do that? Right now, at this moment in history, women from the ages of 18 to 35, plastic surgery is on the rise at an astronomical high in that age range. The same age range, men between 18 and 35, steroid use is at an astronomical high. And not only are we over-consuming, we're being consumed and conformed in the way that we approach food, but also in the way that we approach our body image, and also in the way that we consume bodies in our culture. And so not only historically in almost every culture have people put food and body image together, they almost always have talked about food and sex together. And you might be like, that's weird. I don't see the connection. Well, historically, folks will say we have this appetite, this hunger for food, and we need food for life. And even though our culture says the appetite, the hunger for sex, our culture will say, I need that or I die. You won't literally die, but I'll tell you what, you won't have any children and life won't continue. So there's this connection between the hunger of food and the hunger for sex that cultures have made and even the Bible makes. Turn with me, or you can listen, but turn with me, if you want, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. This verse is one of those verses where you can just like read over really quick and not actually pay attention to what it's saying. But listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 16. He says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau." Okay, Esau, let me remember him. Esau, Jacob. Esau and Jacob, Genesis. Okay, let me think about that story. As you think about it, you might be like, wait a minute, I don't actually remember Jacob being sexually immoral in the Genesis account. Look at what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, 16. "See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." Wait, what? Do you see how he's connecting Esau's lack of self-control when it comes to food with his lack of self-control and the lack of self-control in sexual immorality? The Apostle Paul does the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, where he reflects on the Israelites in the wilderness, and they're complaining and grumbling about the manna, and they want meat, they want quail, they want different food and different drink. And Paul says, in the same way that they grumbled over the food, they complained over the food, he then connects that idea to their sexual immorality. C.S. Lewis wrote what I'm about to put up on the screen here for you. And I have the date there because I want you to see the date. This was written in 1952. Okay. And he's talking about the disordered desire for sex. That desire, this a God-given desire that's gone rampant and gone wild, okay? He says, or take it another way, you can get a large audience together for a striptease act. That is to watch a girl undress on the stage. So he's saying, this is a thing that happens in my day, in my culture. Now he's going to do a thought experiment. He's like, okay, let's think about how strange this is. Now suppose you come to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate on to the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a mutton chop. I'm pretty sure it's a pork chop, but I didn't look it up, so you can tell me later if I'm wrong. Thank you, lamb. Thank you. It, of course, it's lamb. Mutton chop, lamb chop. All right, or a bit of bacon. I know what that is. Would you not think that in that country, something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think that there was something equally strange, equally wrong about the state of the sex instinct among us? So Lewis is like, guys, our appetites are out of control. Let's imagine a fictitious reality where people do the same thing with food. And isn't it crazy? We are living in that fictitious reality. What would Lewis think of the Food Network? I'm not knocking the Food Network if you like it, you know? But what would he think about that? Or think about the way that people post pictures of food on Instagram. Again, I'm not saying that's wrong, but we have elevated food in such a way, not in Christian subcultures, but in the broader culture. Do you know the name of what people call obsessively posting pictures of food on the internet? It's a bit crass, but they call it food porn. And so there's this acknowledgement, even in non-Christian culture, that we have elevated food to a place of lusting for it in the same way that people's disordered desires have lusted after other men and women. There's a movie a couple years back, I think it was 2019 that came out, maybe 2021, I can't remember my years, called The Menu. It's a horror satire. It's a fun combination. And it's about this group of people who come to this exclusive island, and there's this chef, and he's making them this exclusive meals, and the whole thing turns into just a nightmare, right? And the whole point of this movie is a satire in our culture to say we have elevated food to the place of it almost being a religious act to partake in it. And we, my friends, have to recognize that as the church, we don't talk about fasting. We don't talk about gluttony anymore either. We don't talk about food as God's good gift to be enjoyed and used rightly. We have gone right along with the way that we consume food and consume bodies. And it's hard to talk about, right? But we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it. And before we pivot to talk about fasting and how God uses fasting to help us to reorient our disordered desires and put them in their right place, before we make that turn, I do want you to hear here today that because of what Jesus has done, you can discern the will of God. You can see what is good. You can see the acceptable way. You can see the perfect way that he has given you. Because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven, came to earth, and did what? He took on a body. And in his body, he lived the life that you should have lived. And in his body, he bore our sins and died the death you should have died. And in his body, he rose from the dead. And with a body, friends, he walked around for 40 days talking and teaching to all of the disciples. And with a body, he ascended into heaven. And right now he sits, not as a spirit, but with a body. And he's praying for you. And what that means for you here today, my friends, is that your body is not a beast to be controlled. Your body is not a burden to be ignored. Your body is not a buffet to be enjoyed. And your body is not a brand to be touted out in front of the world and say, look at me and love me. No, you, friends, are the beloved. Because of Jesus, God looks at you and he loves you. He does not look at you and say, I love your soul that I've washed clean with my blood and I'm disgusted by your body. No, Jesus looks at you. And that is your embodied soul. And he says, I love you and I love the way I made you. I made you intentionally. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, that's your soul, but that's also your body. God loves you. So if you look in the mirror and you don't always like who you see and you're like, I wish this was different, I wish that was different. I do too. I think we all do, right? Here today, Jesus looks at you and he says, I like you the way you are. And I love you. All of you. So we can be in this place of consuming food and bodies and the way that the world does. And then we just conform to the world. We need to put that off and we need to put on cultivating. And part of that cultivating is consecrating. We're going to see this in verse 1 of chapter 12. Consecrating is a word that we don't use that much in the church anymore, but I want to bring it back. Can we bring it back, y'all? Let's do it. That sounds fun, right? So what is consecrating? We're going to see it in this verse. To consecrate something is to set it apart, is to make something holy. And you're setting something apart for service to the Lord. Look at this verse with me and hear it through that lens. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in light of everything that Jesus has done for you, in light of the fact that you're the beloved of God, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, this worship, this setting yourself apart, this presenting your body as a living sacrifice, that is what it means to consecrate. And you might be hearing this and thinking, man, this is an interesting passage for you to choose to talk about fasting, Rusty. The word fasting isn't here. And you're right. The word fasting is not here. But as I've studied this more and more, I realized, you know what? I've read this verse my entire life. In my entire life, I have thought of the implications of presenting myself as a living sacrifice in primarily spiritual terms and not in physical terms. Again, we are so influenced by this dualism that is not biblical, that says the body is bad and the spirit is good. I have never looked at this verse and thought, oh, I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice through fasting. And I would guess you probably haven't either. If you have, good for you. But the early church would have read this. They wouldn't have only thought of fasting, but they definitely did think about fasting. In fact, when many folks in the early church wrote about fasting, they used language that was almost exactly like this, talking about presenting yourself as a sacrifice, denying yourself, laying down your life so that you can actually gain your life. So we have to recognize that we have this kind of weird thing where we disembody ourselves. We have a disembodied spirituality. Scott McKnight has a great book. It's called Fasting. He didn't work too much on the title, but it's easy to remember. So he has a book. It's called Fasting. And in it, he says, to call modern day Christians to fast is like asking them to milk cows for their own milk. He says, most people don't have a cow in the backyard. And in the same way, most of us don't have a body in our spirituality. We've separated the two. And what I love about fasting is how it forces you. It is a very embodied practice. You fast from a meal or two or more, and you realize really fast that you have a body. You're like, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm feeling sensations. Oh, what's that? Oh, hunger. Okay. I don't like it. So it's a very embodied practice, and it can actually help us in some profound ways. So let's start to get into it with a definition of fasting. It'll be up on the screen. Fasting is abstaining from food for a set amount of time by ourselves or with others for spiritual purposes. Let me break it down. So fasting first is abstaining from food. Now, notice I didn't say drink or non-water beverages. Some people will say that. Just to let you know, I personally, when I fast, I drink black coffee in the morning, right? Like, I don't give up my coffee. And when I fast, I get this water bottle right here, and I put electrolytes in it, and I drink a lot of water. So I'm not saying in this definition that you should not eat food and certainly that you should not drink water. There are places in the Bible, it's called a severe fast, where people fasted from both food and water. Most of the time when that happens, it was a miracle. There was a miraculous sustaining that was happening, right? So Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. Like, you know, You go 3 days without water, crazy stuff's about to happen. So please don't go do that. So I am assuming water here, that you're drinking water, and there's freedom and there's flexibility. Circling back to folks in the room where maybe you have had a disordered, unhealthy relationship with food, I absolutely recognize with this many people in the room, according to the statistics, that both men and women in this room most likely have had or are still struggling with eating disorders. Some of you in this room, for medical reasons, fasting may not be helpful or good, or you need to modify it. So please hear that we can modify our fasting, and we should. Now, when it comes to if you've had an eating disorder, unhealthy relationship with food, if you went and Googled, like, what should I do for fasting if I've had an unhealthy relationship with food? And just about everyone on the planet will say, don't fast food. Fast food. Don't fast your food, right? They will say fast screens or fast media or fast, you know, whatever. I would actually say, not from my personal experience, but from walking with other friends, both men and women who have had eating disorders and have chosen to fast from food, that it actually can be a helpful thing if done wisely. Because remember what's happening with fasting. Is you have a disordered desire. You have an out-of-control appetite, an out-of-control hunger. You're like overly attached to this thing. That's what makes it unhealthy. And through fasting, you're getting a little bit of separation, which then helps to reorder your desires in a healthy way. So if you are here and you have medical issues or you've had an unhealthy relationship with food, please hear me say, and we'll have an FAQ come out a little bit later in the next couple of weeks to walk you through this as well. But maybe you don't fast completely from food. Maybe you do rice and beans. Or maybe you fast from a specific type of food and you continue to give yourself the nourishment that you need as a way to care for your body and not live out of one of those false ways of viewing the body, but to treat yourself as the beloved. So there is flexibility here. So we're abstaining from food. Can we pull that back up? For a set amount of time. So you can't forget to eat lunch because you were working. Has anyone ever forgotten to eat lunch because you're working really hard? I do that sometimes. You can't forget to eat lunch and be like, I claim it as a fast for the Lord. You know, there's like no unintentional fast. That's not a thing. So it is deciding, okay, I'm going to fast this period of time. Historically, in the early church, they would fast every Wednesday and every Friday, every week. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But what that looked like most often was they would eat dinner on Tuesday night or on Thursday night, and then they would wake up and they would fast breakfast and then break the fast at lunch. Some folks would fast both breakfast and lunch and then break the fast at dinner. Okay, so set a time, and we want to encourage you, start small. Start small with this. If you have no experience with fasting, like fast breakfast and work through that. Make sure you get some water with some electrolytes and drink plenty so that you're not quite as hangry, and continue to work through that with the Lord and build your way up. In the same way, when you break your fast, just a little practical advice here, we want to be careful not to like load up on a bunch of food before a fast and then to like binge after a fast. That actually will make you really miserable. I don't know if I've ever told anyone this story, but I'm about to. So in high school, me and my buddy, we like really got into fasting, and we did a 7-day fast one time, and it was incredible. It was incredible. Listen, guys, you actually don't need as much food as you think you need. You really don't. And once you get past like 16 hours, like some really amazing things start to happen where your metabolism stops burning up glucose and it starts burning up ketones. And then all of a sudden this thing called autophagy happens where your body literally moves out of your nervous system, moves out of the fight, flight, sympathetic nervous system, and it moves into the parasympathetic rest and digest state. Any Garmin fans in the room? I got a Garmin, you know, they got a body battery on there, which like measures your stress on your body. And the days I fast, it's amazing. My body is in a rest and digest state, and I'm actually doing things and working, and it's acting as if I'm sleeping. It's wild. Your brain gets clearer. your mood regulates. Everything, both between you and God, in yourself, and with others, it just all gets like so much more clear. Discernment is easier. It's wild. Anyway, so we had the 7-day fast. It was incredible. We had no idea what we were doing though. And we started getting to the end of the week and we were like, what are we going to do to break our fast? And as teenagers, we were like, Waffle House. Doug is shaking his head over here. I mean, TMI probably, but constipation for days, you know? I mean, it was like, woo, don't do that. So I will say at this point, you know, when you fast, when you look to break it, the internet is helpful. Fitness gurus are helpful. You can Google, like, how do I break a 12-hour, a 16-hour, a 36-hour, a 48-hour fast? And they will actually give you things of like, hey, it might be better to drink some bone broth before you go and pound out some Waffle House. Anyway, so set amount of time with others or by ourselves. Now, you might think to yourself, wait a minute, Rusty. Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6 that you should not let others know when you're fasting, lest that be your reward? And he did say that. But I would argue that does not mean that you can't fast with others or let others know that you're fasting. Because just a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 9, John's disciples, John the baptizer, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, answer a question for us. John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast. You see that? So everyone seemed to know who all was fasting and wasn't fasting in Jesus's day. Not only that, the early church, again, they fasted Wednesdays and Fridays together. What Jesus is speaking against there is a theatrical righteousness. It's a, let me do religious activities so that you all can see how great I am. So modern day translation, don't hop on YouTube. Don't hop on social media a day or two into your fast and say, listen, guys, it's really rough. Woo, I'm hungry. All I'm doing is thinking about Waffle House and man, but Jesus is good. Don't do that. But what we are encouraging you toward is over the rest of this year, as we practice fasting together, fast together. Do it with one another. Encourage one another. It can be deeply encouraging. And we do this for spiritual purposes. There are fitness benefits, but we're doing it for spiritual purposes. I'm going to get into a bunch from the Bible here in a moment. But the first thing I want to say, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember this. When you feel led to fast, when you decide to fast, ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct you to what you should dedicate the fast to. And you will be shocked. I have been shocked by the things God has put on my mind to fast for. Different people, different circumstances, it will amaze you. So ask the Spirit, what do you want me to dedicate this fast to? And then dedicate the fast to that. Pray about that. Contemplate on that. Sit with that during your fast. Okay, so when should we fast? Two times that we can fast. The first is responsive fast. The second is routine fast. So the first, responsive fast. The Bible actually has a ton of examples, not where people say, I'm going to fast in order to manipulate God or twist his arm or make him do what I want him to do. But no, they actually had something happen in life. Something profoundly good or something profoundly bad. And they say the only appropriate response to this life event is to fast. Let me name some for you. We're going to have two slides. I'm just going to blitz through them. So fast when we're grieved by our sin, when we're grieved by the sin of others, when we encounter God in profound ways, when we are in mourning, when we want to worship, when God seems absent, when we know temptation is coming, when we need God's help, when we witness injustice, when we need clarity or wisdom, when making important decisions, when someone is sick, when someone dies, when we want to change God's answer. I love that one. There are places in the Bible where God answers people and they don't like it. And their response is to fast. And sometimes God says, no, I'm keeping my answer. But there are other times where God actually changes his answer. That's incredible. So fast when we want God to change his answer, when we are fearful, when we want to humble ourselves, and you probably can't see it. This is in the sermon notes, but there, Psalm 35, verse 12 is an example of David humbling himself, but he's doing it specifically on behalf of his enemies. You've heard pray for your enemies. Have you ever considered fasting for your enemies? David says, those who wish me harm are sick. I will humble and abase myself in order to pray that they are healed. Oh, wouldn't our world look different if we did that? My goodness. So as I look at this list, and by the way, this is not all of the responses to fasting in the Bible. This is just some. As I look at this list, for me, it's not a question of if we fast. It's a question of when would we not be fasting? There are so many moments in our lives where these things are happening. I mean, you know, when injustice happens. Are there injustices in our world right now? There are too many to keep track of. What if rather than just pray, what if rather than educate ourselves and take action, wise action, what if we also fasted in light of tragedies that we experience in our country? I'm also particularly drawn to that idea of when someone dies. In Jesus's day, when people would die and a person would be mourning them, the community would come around that person and they would mourn with them through fasting. What would it look like if you know someone who loses someone to death? And you said, I am going to humble myself. I'm going to choose hunger. I'm going to choose emptiness so that I can empathize with you in your emptiness. Fasting has a profound ability to give us empathy and to make our prayers profound. Respond. Respond with fasting. Thinking if I have another time for another story? Probably not. Okay, so routines, fasting routines. That's the other types of fasting. So I already mentioned how the early church, they would fast Wednesdays and Fridays. They were actually copying the religious leaders and the religious Jews of Jesus's day. They would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So the church comes along and they're like, that's a great thing. We're going to do it on a different day because we're different. And so that's what they did. They chose Wednesdays and Fridays. Now, people ask why Wednesday and Friday? And out of all of my looking into it, there's not a historical document that actually gives the reason. The best guess that I have heard that I like to think is true is that Jesus was betrayed by Judas on a Wednesday. He went to the Sanhedrin and he betrayed him. He sold out Jesus and Jesus was crucified on a Friday. And so the guess is that the early church was seeking to empathize with, identify with the suffering of Jesus every Wednesday and Friday through fasting. Now, historically from there in the church, it became like common knowledge. If you want to grow in godliness, if you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow in self-control, you do it through fasting. So circling back to this question of when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you like who you see? Fasting helps you say yes to that, but for a surprising reason, because the deeper question you need to be able to say yes to underneath that first question is, am I more and more doing the things I want to do in life? And am I more and more and more not doing the things that I don't want to be doing in life? That tension that the Apostle Paul felt in Romans 7, where he's like, oh, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. Have any of us ever felt that? Like, yes, all the time, every day, right? And so part of growing in Christ-likeness and holiness is that we are moving not towards perfection, but progressing closer to Jesus. And we are moving more and more in our holiness towards, hey, you know what? I don't get it right. I don't get it perfect. Jesus has compassion for me. I have compassion for me. But more and more, I'm doing the things I want to do, and I'm not doing the things I don't want to do. The early church would say, and that's why you need routine fasting. Charles Wesley, anybody know him? He was a famous Methodist preacher. He was commenting on his own fasting routine and how him and all of his Methodist friends, they would all fast like the early church on Wednesdays and Fridays. And then he was looking at the new generation of pastors coming up, and he said, these so-called Methodists, he's like fired up about this. This is not just like folks in the church. These are like people who are training to be Methodist pastors. He said, these so-called Methodists, they only fast twice a month. Could you imagine? And he was really distraught over that, to the point where he would not ordain pastors unless they fasted twice a week. Now, I don't agree with that. I think that's a bit legalistic. But he is following in a long tradition that says you really are going to have a hard time becoming like Jesus if you don't fast. And so routine fasting is this way for us to give ourselves to the practice of saying no to hunger. So that when we say no to hunger here, it actually increases our self-control and ability to say no to hunger in all these other areas of our life. And in terms of what's happening in your brain, you are literally working your prefrontal cortex. You are literally working your no muscle. You are exercising it through fasting, and that translates to the rest of your life. Listen to what St. Basil says. He lived in 330 AD to 379 AD. You'll notice he calls fasting she. I don't know why they did that in the early church, but they did. So a lot of times when they write about fasting, they would call fasting a her. Fasting gives birth to prophets. She strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes lawgivers wise. She is a safeguard for the soul, a steadfast companion for the body, a weapon for the brave, and a discipline for champions. Fasting repels temptation, anoints for godliness. She is a companion for sobriety, the crafter of a sound mind. In war, she fights bravely. In peace, she teaches tranquility. Sounds pretty lovely, doesn't it? And there are so many more benefits to fasting. Jesus talks about the Pharisees, you know, they practice their fasting to be seen and they get their reward. And he said, but you fast in a way that your reward comes from your Father. There are so many rewards to fasting. And friends, what I want you to hear is that through fasting, we are choosing hunger so that we might be filled. We are choosing weakness so that in Christ we might be strong. We are choosing self-denial, laying down our lives, so that we might practically, tangibly experience being lifted up with Jesus. It is a practical, embodied experience of the gospel. And going all the way back to the very beginning of this sermon, you know, we thought about how Adam and Eve, through feasting too much, through taking the forbidden food in the garden, they plunge us into a famine in this world. Famine of brokenness, famine of evil, a famine of being scarce on being able to receive the goodness of God. And what Jesus has done for us, Jesus, as he started his ministry, he was not sent by the Spirit into a garden. He was sent by the Spirit into a desert that was filled with emptiness. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, the devil came to him to tempt him. And I used to always think that, oh man, the devil's so smart. He came to Jesus at his weakest moment. But the more I've studied fasting, the more I've experienced it, I don't think that's right. I think the devil is stupid. And I think he came to Jesus at his strongest moment. because fasting strengthens us in those spiritual ways that we need strengthening to fight temptation. And Satan comes up to him and he says, I'm sure you're hungry, Jesus. What about these stones over here? Why don't you turn them to bread? And Jesus looks him in the eye, and I wish I could see the fire in his eyes. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was fasting from food, but he was feasting on his relationship with God. And that is what we're being invited into, Crosspoint. That when we fast from food and we say no to our hunger for food, we are actually increasing and elevating our hunger for God. And isn't that what we all want as Christians? We want to hunger for him. We want to be satisfied with him. Fasting will help you do it. We fast from food. We feast on Christ, because man does not only live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We feast on the word, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, come from heaven, born to earth, lived for us, died for us, rose for us. That's our feast. And my, fasting. Yeah, it's complicated. And there's all kinds of stuff to be worked out. And, you know, it's like, I really want to hit my macros today, Lord, and get my amount of protein. And I really want to work out. And it's hard because I'm not eating. It's complicated. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So in all the complications, let's bring it to community. Talk to a doctor. Talk to a counselor. Talk to trustworthy friends. Let's not shame one another, but let's lock arms with one another. And let's say, let's give this a go. Let's try this forgotten practice. And let's see what reward our Heavenly Father wants to give us. Amen, Crosspoint? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done through the work and the person of Jesus. We're astounded by it. And sadly, we're often not astounded enough. Lord, I pray as we try out fasting in small doses, and then as you call us to, with more fasting, Lord, help us to do it with wisdom. Help us to do it in a way that honors you, that honors ourselves, that honors others. But God, I pray in the midst of that, that we would experience a growing hunger for you, and that our spiritual senses would come awake in ways that they have not in years. And I pray, Lord, right now, that by the power of your Spirit, that people in this room who have struggled to feel connected to you for years, for decades, people in this room who are struggling with doubts about your existence, I pray, Lord, that you would empower them to try out fasting. And I pray through it, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would meet them in profound ways that changes their life. So, Lord, would you break the power that this world has over us, that the enemy has over us? And would you do it as we submit our appetites and desires to you? We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.